But it's good to be in church this morning. Good to see each and every one of you. Glad to be saved this morning. No better day to be saved than today. Thankful for God and for Jesus Christ dying on the cross for my sins and loving me enough to take my place. Lord knows I deserve hell, but because of Christ's sacrifice, I don't ever have to go there. I'm thankful for that. Before we get started, I'm going to ask my dad if you'd open us up with a word of prayer.
Father God, thank you, Lord, for this precious opportunity that we can separate, come into Sunday school this morning, church. Father God, I ask, please, feed us, Lord. We're a needy people. We need you. We need your presence in our life. We need your input in our life. Lord God, I pray you lighten our path, order our steps, and keep us, please, Father God, on the old paths. Lord, help us to serve you. Help us to be like Christ. And Lord God, give us a heart for the lost, that we may witness the people as we go along our way. Father God, I pray your blessing on the service this morning. Lord God, please come meet with us. Be with the song singing. And Lord God, may it be a blessing to you, and Lord, prepare us for the sermon and messages to come. So, Father God, we'll thank you in advance for what you're going to do here this morning. And we pray also for those who can't be here today, for whether it be sickness, or health, or other think of the colds, Father God. We lift them up to you. Father God, we want to pray. Thank you.
Amen. If you would, I'd ask you to please stand with me. Turn all the way deep into the hymnal to page number one. Page number one. My faith has found a resting place. My faith has found a resting place, not in device or creed. I trust the ever-living one, his wounds for me shall plead. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for sends my fear and doubt. A sinful soul, I come to him. He'll never cast me out. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me. Turn over with me to page 183. Page 183. Rock of ages, bless for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the Amen. You may be seated. All right, if you would, turn with me to the book of Ephesians. Chapter number 6. And we're going to be reading verses 10, 11, and 12 this morning. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 12. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Amen. Definitely verses to keep in mind, especially today, for sure. There's a lot of that going on. You see the principalities and powers we wrestle with on a daily basis. Amen. All right, for our final song this morning, if you would, stand with me and turn to page 333. Page 333, it's Just Like His Great Love. We're going to have Ellie play the first note for us, and then we are going to go ahead and sing it a cappella. A friend I have called Jesus, whose love is strong and true, and never fails howe'er 'tis tried, no matter what I do. I've sinned against this love of his, but when I knelt to pray, confessing all my guilt to him, the sin clouds rolled away. It's just like Jesus to roll the clouds away. It's just like Jesus to keep me day by day. It's just like Jesus all along the way. It's just like his great love. Sometimes the clouds of trouble bedim the sky above. I cannot see my Savior's face. I doubt his wondrous love. But he from heaven's mercy seat, beholding my despair, in pity burst the clouds between and shows me he is there. It's just like Jesus to roll the clouds away. It's just like Jesus to keep me day by day. It's just like Jesus all along the way. It's just like his great love. When sorrow's clouds o'ertake me and break upon my head, when life seems worse than useless, and I were better dead, I take my grief to Jesus then, nor do I go in vain. For heavenly hope he gives that cheers like sunshine after rain. It's just like Jesus to roll the clouds away. It's just like Jesus to keep me day by day. It's just like Jesus all along the way. It's just like his great love. Oh, I could sing forever of Jesus' love divine, of all his care and tenderness for this poor life of mine. His love is in and over.
Jesus to roll the clouds away. It's just like Jesus to keep me day by day. It's just like Jesus all along the way. It's just like His great love.
Amen. You may be seated.
Amen. That song there shows you, listen, that song shows you there that Christians of old dealt with grief and sorrow. But yet when they went to Jesus Christ, Jesus can take that away. Not that there won't be consequences, not that there won't still be feelings, but Jesus Christ can help us through whatever we're going
through. Right. Amen. Yes, sir.
I think we're going to have a Sunday school lesson soon.
Yeah.
I wonder if we can try to make a surprise entrance. Amen. So you take your Bibles this morning, Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5. Genesis 5. Amen. That's one of my favorite hymns to sing because of what the Lord can do for us. The Bible doesn't say that days of darkness aren't going to come over us. The Bible doesn't say that we won't suffer afflictions. The Bible doesn't say that we won't suffer persecution. The Bible doesn't say that we won't be at times feel like our lives are shipwrecked. But what the Bible does say is that Jesus Christ will never leave us nor forsake us, no matter what we're going through. And I think today, in the hour that we're living in, a lot of people are searching for help. They're looking for something to help them through the struggles that they're facing in life. And the sad thing to say is that the majority of churches that are out there are only providing the same things that the world's providing. There's no difference between the world and the church for the most part, especially across this land. Very little difference. I got another little booklet that came in. I'm almost finished reading it. I put it up out there called, I'm going to say it, I probably won't say it, Chrislam. All right, to where you add Christianity and Islam together. All right, so a few years back, some of our congressmen in their wisdom decided that it'd be good to bring unity to the churches to where it'd be good for some Christian churches to break open a Quran as well and read some passages out of the Quran before you read some passages out of the Bible. Trying to reconcile the two? Absolutely not. The two cannot be reconciled. Yet in our thinking, in this nation that we live in, we try to reconcile the two to make peace. But those in Islam and true Islam don't want peace with Christianity. You know, but we cave in thinking, well, you know, we can all get along. No, we can't all get along. We all can't get along, and we got to realize that. And that's why we need to stand for the Lord Jesus Christ with the right spirit and attitude in that as well. Okay? I'd love to see some Muslims be one to the Lord Jesus Christ. But you can't reconcile the two. And anybody that's a faithful Muslim would realize that as well, that the two cannot be reconciled. And so why do we think as Christians that we can reconcile ourselves with everyone else? Oh, you cannot. There's only one way to heaven. That's through Jesus Christ. Yes. Not through Allah. It's two different gods. All right? And so, you know, you see this, you know, I don't mean to go down this path, but I'm going to go down a little bit here. All right. You take like sign holding. You out there, you just hold up a screen. You're not even preaching. You're not even saying nothing. You just hold a sign. Why are you pushing your religion on me? Why are you pushing your stuff on me?
Come on now.
All right. I'll give you an example. LGBTQ and all that stuff. How many letters are after it now? The word's just growing and growing and growing. You start dealing with somebody like that. I'm going to give you an example on the street. They're going to say, I don't feel safe. When you start dealing with them about their sin, they're going to say, I need a safe space. I don't feel safe because I feel uncomfortable with the way you're talking to me. Yet that same individual will drive by in a car and cuss you out and give you the middle finger because you're holding up a scripture sign. What if I said, well, now I don't feel safe. I need a safe space here. What if I used your same logic back on you? See, you want me to be tolerant of you, but you won't be tolerant of me. You see, that's how the devil works. You see, you can't compromise, and that's what's happened today in a lot of churches. We've got compromise. And by God's grace, I hope that this church will never compromise, number one, with the Word of God, with the doctrines, the key doctrines of the Bible, that we won't compromise. We won't compromise in our music. We'll keep singing the old hymns. I don't need CCM music to come in here to try to win souls to Jesus Christ. I came out of that. Why would I want to bring it into here? All right? We stay true to God, and the results are the Lord's. We just stay faithful to what God's called us to do. Do what God calls you to do. Stay faithful in His will for each one of your lives. You're still breathing. God's got a will for your life. Stay faithful in it. And let everything fall where it may. That's God's business. You just stay faithful. Don't worry about the results. Don't worry about, well, it's the crowd's dwindling. It's going to dwindle. It's going to dwindle. Only 8 people got on the ark. The Bible only shows that Enoch walked with God and he was not. It's not a large crowd. Jesus said, few there be that find. And once they find it, I think even fewer are willing to take that narrow road. Right? It's a narrow road. Well, you're narrow-minded. Well, the Bible says to be narrow-minded because Jesus said it's a narrow path. Now, that doesn't give us an excuse, brethren. Just forgive me for a second here. That doesn't give us an excuse to go out here, though, with a wrong and bad attitude against the world. All right? No. Usually the ones that give you the hardest time are the religious crowd. But with the world that's out there, there's a lot out there today. But I believe, brethren, the further we go on in this thing, there's going to be a lot of people out there that they don't know up from down because they don't know the right hand from their left hand. As we're going through our study in Jonah, you'll find out the very last one. I believe it's the very last verse in the book of Jonah, chapter 4. The very last verse, God tells Jonah, listen, they didn't even know the right hand from the left hand. They didn't even know what they were doing. I sent you there to give them hope and deliverance by preaching, hey, if they don't get right with God, they're going to be destroyed. And we need to go out there with that same message to people out there that don't, basically some people, they don't even know the left hand from the right hand. They don't even know what truth is. And they've seen a lot of people out there, have seen a lot of hypocrisy in church, so you automatically got to expect that they're going to push back to anything with church because what they've maybe seen in most of their life is hypocrisy in the church. And I don't blame them. I saw a lot of hypocrisy in the church when I was growing up. Say one thing, do another. Why would I want anything to do with that? So what's incumbent upon us as Christians, as true Bible believers, is to show the true gospel through our life. Not be hypocrites. Don't be hypocritical. And if you need to make something right with somebody because you maybe felt that you, then make it right with them. Show them that you're real. You know what a lot of people have a hard time today is when they're wrong, is apologizing when they're wrong. I really appreciate someone that can just say, I'm sorry. Yeah, I was wrong. I'm sorry. Amen. Glory to God. I don't know how many opportunities that's provided in my life. I've done something wrong, even on the workplace. And I went back to my boss or superior and said, you know what? I was wrong. I'm sorry. I didn't do right here in the situation. And their reaction's usually like, what's the matter with you? You all right? You got the virus? You need to go to the hospital? Think of how many people today would apologize when they do something wrong. But maybe that's what this world needs to see. People that are real. Yeah, I might mess up, but guess what? I'll try to make it right with you too. Because of what Jesus Christ has done for me. Now, I don't know why. That was a free sermon for you this morning. I didn't even study for that. Amen. Genesis chapter 5. Genesis 5. Amen. Noah was a man, he was to bring comfort. Genesis chapter 5 and verse number 29 here as we finish this up. In chapter 5, Genesis 5, 29. And he called his name Noah, saying, this same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed. May God help us to be a comfort to this world in this sense that there's this world out here today, they're toiling in their work, in their efforts to obtain what this world says that they should obtain, and they're miserable. May God help us to show that there's comfort that can be found in Jesus Christ. Verse 30, and Lamech lived after he begat Noah 595 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Lamech were 777 years and he died. And Noah was 500 years old and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for this day, Lord. Thank you for this opportunity to be in church. Thank you for this wonderful building. Thank you for AC, Lord. Thank you for our clothing, our shoes, dear God. Thank you, Lord, for water we have to drink, Lord. Lord, thank you for the beds we have to sleep in. Dear God, thank you, Lord, for our homes. Thank you, Lord, for jobs. Thank you, Lord, that we could put gas in our car, Lord, to get here this morning. Lord, thank you for our vehicles. Lord, just help us to always be in remembrance of all the blessings you put upon us. Dear God, all your mercies and all your graces. Lord, help us not to be forgetful hearers, Lord, or forgetful Christians of all that you've done for us. So, Lord, we ask for your help now this morning. Lord, we ask for you to open our ears and open our eyes and our hearts. Lord, help us to receive these things, dear God. Help us not only to just receive them, but to try to apply them and then live in the light of them. So, Lord, I ask for your help and guidance now this morning. We pray these things in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So, Noah was a man of comfort. His name meant comfort. And we looked last week at Psalm 23, verse 4, and the Bible says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, and thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." What we find out in the Bible is that God says in Psalm 23 that his rod and his staff, they comfort me. They enliven me, they strengthen me, they help me to go on. But what's interesting is that you can find comfort from a rod. You can find comfort from something that provides correction. I'm glad, brethren, I'm glad this morning that God corrects me. I'm glad that God chastens me. I'm glad this morning, and this may sound crazy, and I might regret it later on, but it's the truth. I'm glad when God chastens me. Because when God chastens me, that means that I'm his. And that means that he loves me. When God brings chastening into our lives, basically that's something that doesn't feel very good. It's painful. It's uncomfortable. It's not a fun situation. But God says those that he chastens, he loves. And he chastens us with a purpose that will draw closer to him and love him more, with the hopes that we will now do the things that are pleasing to him and not the things that are displeasing to him. You see, maybe when we displease the Lord or go our own way, and God says that's not, and he chastens us, it's so that it's for the purpose for us to draw closer to him. I heard some people talk, or a preacher talk about one time that a smart child, they said, you know, in the old days, a grandma would say, "Hey, go out there and get me a switch. Give me a little rod, you know, off a tree limb, a little switch. Give you a little spanking here with the switch. It's nimble, it's limb, it ain't going to kill the child," right? And they take them and they, right? But they said that a child, if it's smart, the closer you can get in, the less leverage the person providing the correction can give. Imagine if the child comes in and they like latch on the leg and they're like, okay, you're like, right? But if you hold them out, if you're far away, oh yeah. But they gave the analogy that when the Lord's chasing us, get as close to him as you can. And he'll provide that comfort and strength through that chastening. God loves us. And that's why he has a rod, and that's why he has a staff. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. They comfort me. You know, there's nothing, you know, when I used to correct my children when they were little, the peace that, if you do the correction the right way, the peace that it brings to their face after the correction's done. And I said last week, even the crying is a different type of crying. And you bring them there and you hold them and you say, I love you, but I had to do that. I had to correct you. I had to give you that spanking, not because I'm angry and mad. You ought never to spank when you're angry and mad. You ought to spank or bring correction with control. God always chastens us with a controlling hand. Our God doesn't come at us and with an anger and beat us. Our God corrects us and chastens us. And there's a difference between the two. And this world confuses corporal punishment, or that you would provide upon a child, as child abuse. It's not child abuse if it's done in the correct and right way. It's actually love. It's actually love if it's done in the right way. Now, it can be done in the wrong way. And that is abuse. And that's not right. Our God is not a God of abuse. Our God's a God of love. But he will chasten those whom he loves. And any good parent will chasten their child with a correct way, a proper way, a biblical way, because you love that child. Because you love them. And you want to see them do right. The rod and staff. Take your Bible and look at Psalm 18, verse 1. Psalm 18 in verse number 1. Psalm chapter 18, verse 1. Psalm chapter 18, verse number 1. Psalm chapter 18, verse 1. I believe we think this morning that God loved David. I believe God loved David. I believe David loved God. I believe as any man in the Bible, any example in the Bible of somebody that loved God, I believe one of those examples would be David. Absolutely. David loved God. David had a walk with God. David had insight with God. But look at Psalm 18, verse 1. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation, and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies immediately. No, it doesn't say that. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. How many years did David have to run from his enemy? His own father-in-law who's trying to kill him. And it's not like David's running from Saul, that he can get on an Amtrak train and take it out there to Portland, Oregon, find him in a Holiday Inn Express out there and say, I'm just going to wait it out till Saul's off the throne here in Pennsylvania. No, when he's running from Saul, it ain't like he can go to, he's running out there in the wilderness. He's hiding in dens. He's hiding in caves. He's consistently on the run from his father-in-law who's trying to kill him. It's not a pleasant situation that David finds himself in. Why would God allow David to go through such things? Why would a loving God allow his own servant that loves him? Why would God allow David, the man that has proved himself to God by taking out the giant who defied the armies of Israel? Does not David love God? Does not God love David? Did not God anoint David to be king? Well, God, why are you letting me wander around in the wilderness all the years? Lord, you made me king. We can see that Saul's not doing right. God, why don't you get Saul off the throne and me on the throne, God? Because God's like, David, I want you to learn a few things before I make you king. You see, God puts us through things for us to learn. To learn about us. To learn about us. And God shows his love to David by letting him wander out there and run from a madman. That's how God shows his love to David. I'm going to let you stay out there in the wilderness and run from a madman. And David here in Psalm 18 says, verse 3, I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, so shall I be saved from mine enemies. Look at verse 4. The sorrows of death compassed me and the floods of ungodly men. Look what it says, made me afraid. David, a mighty man of valor, David who took out a giant, David who's going to lead a kingdom. The Bible says here that David says from his heart, the sorrows of death compassed me and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. David was scared according to the Bible here. David was afraid. David was afraid, but he just got done saying that the Lord was his rock. He just got done saying that God's his fortress and his deliverer. Well, David, why are you saying you're afraid? Because David's being honest. David's being honest. How many Christians today say, they would argue, if you said to them, is God your rock? Absolutely God's my rock. Is God your salvation? Absolutely God's my salvation. Is God your deliverer? Absolutely, he's my deliverer. Can God help you through anything? Absolutely, he can help me through everything. Yet their life shows something totally different. When something comes in their life, they're full of worry. They're full of fraught. They're full of anxiety. They're full of... But I just thought you said God's... That's why we need to have grace with one another. That's why we need to have grace with one another. It's easy to look at somebody and say, hey, get over it. God's a God of strength. God's a God of mercy. Why are you... Get over it. No. God's also a God of mercy, long-suffering. He's gracious. He's kind. They might not be at the same place you're at in your spiritual walk. How come you can't get over this yet? How come you can't get this down yet? How come you can't get these principles yet? Where are you at? Well, maybe they're not as spiritual as you are. Or maybe they are more spiritual than you are. You see, it's very quick and easy to jump on someone when they just don't get it. I do it myself, brethren. If we're honest with ourselves, it's a lot easier to jump on somebody because they're not doing like we want them to do. Why can't you act like I act? Why can't you be like I am? Well, maybe because I'm not where you're at yet. Maybe that's why God's allowed me to go through some of these things, and God's trying to teach you to have grace with me. David here says, I'm afraid. Verse 5, the sorrows of hell compassed me about, the snares of death prevented me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple. My cry came before him, even into his ears. David knows. David knows, though I'm experiencing sorrow to a great degree, I know that God's hearing me. And brethren, no matter what we go through, if we're saved, we can't let the devil steal away from our heart the principle that we know that God hears us. God hears us when we pray and we cry out to him. He hears us. But what the devil jumps in and says, but he's not hearing you. He's not going to answer what you're praying to him. You see, if God really loved you and God cared for you, he would provide deliverance right now. Well, that might not be the case. And so you have to go on knowing this, that if there's a storm, knowing this, that God, if there's a storm in your life, you can know this, that God will either help you through the storm when you pray, or he'll remove the storm. But he'll do one of the two. He'll give you the strength to go through the storm, or he'll remove the storm, one of the two. You just got to keep going forward knowing that God's good and he hears you. Don't look at your circumstances. Don't be like Peter, gets out of the boat, he's walking by faith on water, yet he begins to look around at the wind and the waves, and he begins to sink. That's when we begin to sink in despair, in depression, and anxiety, when we take our eyes off the one that says, keep going forward through the storm. All right, so David says here, verse number 7, the earth shook and trembled. The foundations also of the hills moved and were shaken because he was wroth. There went up smoke out of his nostrils and fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. Look at verse 9. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. And he rode upon a cherub and did fly. Yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place. His pavilion round about him were dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. And the brightness that was before him, his thick clouds passed, hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. Yea, he sent out his arrows and scattered them. He shot out lightnings and discomfited them. Then the channels of waters were seen, and the foundations of the world were discovered at thy rebuke. O Lord, at the blast of the breath of thy nostrils. Look what he says in verse 16. He sent from above. He took me and drew me out of many waters. The last part of, look at verse 18. They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. I'm not going to read that whole chapter. There's a lot there in that chapter. But David realizes, I'm going through storm. God's going to be he's my anchor. My anchor holds. You see, as we sing these hymns, just don't sing these hymns. Look at the words of these hymns. What the words of these hymns show us is that saints of old have gone through the same things that saints today are going through, but they knew where to go to get the help. The help is not in a pill bottle. The pill bottle may provide temporary help. I'm not denying that. Medicine can provide a temporary help, but it's temporary and it's not dealing with the problem. It's just putting a Band-Aid over the problem. It's not solving it. Jesus Christ solves the problem. But the thing is, today is, sometimes we're just not willing to go through things and we want a quick and easy fix to it. But the sad thing is, when we're walking as Christians, there's usually not a quick and easy fix. The Lord expects us to walk through the wilderness, darkness, clouds, storms, to make us strong or to exhibit his strength through us through those storms. So the Bible says here, David says, the Lord answered him in his distress, and his cry came before him into his ears. Take your Bible, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Noah was a man of comfort. His name meant comfort, to bring deliverance, to provide hope to this world that is soon to be destroyed by God. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And look at verse number 6. No, I'm sorry, verse 4. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 4. Paul says this, "Great is my boldness of speech towards you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings." Here's another man that is honest. "Within were fears. Nevertheless, God, that comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoiced the more. Paul said, listen, Paul says here that nevertheless God comforted those that are cast down, and that comfort came by Titus. You see, that's why, again, I might sound like a broken record on this thing, but that's why it's so important to be in church for every service, not just some services, especially, I would say all times, but especially times where you're going through something. It's very dangerous to stay out of church. Because look what Paul says here. Paul says, when Titus came to me, Paul's being honest. Paul says, verse 5, "For when we were coming to Macedonia," look what he says, "our flesh had no rest." Paul says, listen, when we came out of Macedonia, we were tired. We were wore out. We had fightings without, within were fears. We had these battles we were facing, both spiritual and physical battles we're facing. He said our flesh had no rest, but he said, nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus. So what Paul's saying is when Titus came to him, Titus was able to provide the comfort that Paul needed. Titus. By Paul seeing and getting to be with Titus, he found comfort in his soul. He found rest, and God provided that comfort through another man. Brother, you might come to church, you might not get nothing out of sermons, but you might just get something from another brother and sister in the Lord who helps you with something. You might get help from a hymn that's sung just by one stanza of a hymn. It might just speak to your heart. The tears might start coming down. And that might have been why you need to be in church that night. You might not get nothing from the preaching. You might not get it from nowhere else. But God speaks to you through that one stanza and says, "I'm here. I'm here to help you. Keep going on. Keep fighting." Brother, I don't know how many times in my life I've been going through something. And we get in a song service, and one line of those songs just makes the tears start coming down my eyes. Because nobody else in the church knows what's going on in my heart, knows what's going on in my life, but God knows. And God speaks to me through that hymn, and I know it's not the Bible, but he talks to me through that hymn, and he says, "Son, I'm still there with you. I'm helping you through. Just keep going forward." Yes. Yes. And the principles here, God gives comfort to Paul through Titus. When he hears word from another church that's praying for him and cares for him. Brother, I'm going to ask you this question this week. How's your work with God? I didn't say your walk. I said your work. How's your work with God? We got 10 missionaries, and there's more missionaries that we know of and that you know of. Have you written them a letter? Have you written him a letter? "Well, preacher, I don't got nothing to do for God." Have you written him a letter? I'm not saying that to be mean. I'm saying that with the principle we find here in 2 Corinthians. You might just write them a letter, and it might just provide the comfort and help they need in a moment that they're down in the dumps and the despair. And feel like just tossing it in, and what's the use? Everybody's forgot about me over here in this country. Why should we keep fighting? Because it seems like we just keep hitting a brick wall. Or we just scroll through on our phones. God was dealing with me this week about it. How's my work? I'm not talking about your walk. I'm talking about how's your work with God. Because we're laborers with Him. That's Bible. If you're saved, you're a laborer. Are you laboring? What would your paycheck be this week for your labor for God if you were to get paid in money? How many hours would you get paid for? These are some good things to think about, brethren. What would your paycheck be the last 2 weeks for your labor for God? Now, I'm not talking about working for salvation. I'm talking about working because you're saved. How many hours would you get paid for the time you spent in things of the world? What would your paycheck be there then? Now look, I understand we got jobs. I get that. You got to work. You got to put food on the table. I get that. So I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the time that you do have. You know what I'm saying. Everybody knows what I'm saying. Don't come up, well, preacher, I got to work. Well, preacher, I don't know. You know what I'm talking about. How much? If you got paid to scroll through your phone or the computer or the time you spent watching a TV, how much would you get paid? Compared to how much you would get paid the labor you were putting in for God. These are serious questions, brethren, because we're going to have to give an account someday. We're laborers, and see, I think we forget how much we can influence and encourage and help one another. We got 10 missionaries that we're supporting now. And I think only one of them is stateside. We could write a letter to Gina Fry and encourage her to keep going on down there in Africa. The high seas are coming in. They're going to give a report of what's going on there in Romania. He's been going through it. I just got a prayer letter from him this past week. They've been going through it. What would it be? Brethren, I've been on the mission field before, and I've received a handwritten letter from somebody in the States, and I kept that thing in my Bible because it was precious to me. Because it meant someone back in the States was thinking of me on the mission field and decided to write my family a letter of encouragement to keep going on, and I kept it in my Bible. Brethren, these are the things that matter. These are the things that God looks highly upon. This is the labor for the Lord. How's your labor for God? How are you laboring for Him? Because everybody in this room can do something for God. I don't know what it might be, but I just gave you one right there that if you can't do nothing else, I believe everybody in this room can write a letter to one of those 10 there or one that you know. Encourage them to keep fighting a good fight. You don't have to send money. Just send words of encouragement. And that's what Paul got here. Brethren, look here at 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 7. Look what Paul says. And not by his coming only. Not only did he receive comfort and strength by Titus coming to him, but by the consolation, the comfort wherewith he was comforted in you. Titus came to Paul and said, Paul. Titus came to Paul and said, Paul, hey, guess what? Those brethren at Corinth, when I came there and I met with them, they provided me comfort. They strengthened and they encouraged me. And Paul, I'm here to tell you, Paul, they're trying to live for God. They comforted me when I was with them. And by Paul getting that good news out of the church of Corinth, Paul is now comforted by them. The latter part of verse 7, when he told us, this is what Titus is telling Paul, your earnest desire, your mourning, and your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoice the more. Paul realized there's some brethren at Corinth, they care for me. They have an earnest desire for me. They were mourning for me. They were interceding to God for me. There was brethren at Corinth that were caring for me even though I wasn't there. This is the deep walk with God. Not knowing how many toes are on Leviathan's foot. These are the deep things of God, not knowing what the seventh seal in Revelation is going to let loose. Because I don't plan to be here during that seventh seal. But I am here now, and God can help me be a comfort to somebody. Sometimes us as Christians, Bible-believing Christians, we put the emphasis on the wrong things. And I'm not saying there's not a time for doctrine and prophecy and all those things, but too many Christians like to get caught up with that rather than the things that would really help somebody. Something that would really help somebody. When somebody's sick, bring them a meal. That really helps somebody. That really encourages somebody. When God lays someone on your heart and you just shoot them an email real quick saying, hey, I'm praying for you, I'm thinking of you, that really does something for somebody. These are the things that will encourage us to not quit in the fight. Brethren, we don't know what's coming down the pipe, but I don't think it's good things that's coming down the pipe that we're getting ready to face. And we need to be there for one another, to encourage one another to stay in the fight. Don't quit. Keep going forward for the cause of Jesus Christ. Keep being that light. Keep being that light. Paul, look what he says next in let's skip on here. All right, back over to Genesis chapter 6 now. All right, Genesis 6. We're going to touch on this little thing here real quick. Being a comfort to others. Being a strength to others. And that's what Noah was. Noah's name meant comfort. And what is Noah to comfort people with? That God's going to bring destruction. Noah's going to be a preacher of righteousness. And I believe, as we're going to see here through so many scriptures as we go forward here, that the Lord Jesus Christ, by his Spirit, is going to preach through Noah, who's a preacher of righteousness. And Noah is going to be a preacher of righteousness in this sense. He's going to preach that destruction's coming, but no worries that destruction's coming because God's made a way out. And that's our message. As it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. God will judge you for your sins. And if you don't have someone to take away your sins, to wash you and cleanse you from your sins, you will face that judgment of God. Jesus Christ is that ark that if you get in Christ and Christ gets in you, he'll save you from the storm and the wrath of God that's to come. And that's what Noah preached. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. God gave Noah a message saying, hey, preach to these people 120 years. Hey, if you don't get right, rain is coming and God is going to destroy this world by a flood. You know, are you crazy old man? We don't even know what rain is. And you're saying God's going to destroy the world by it? Absolutely. And guess what God's called me to do? God's called me to build an ark. You're a fool, Noah. Well, it's the foolishness of preaching. It's the foolishness of preaching, as Paul says in Corinthians. The foolishness of preaching is what gets people's attention and will save people's souls. The foolishness of preaching. Noah could have been looked at as a fool. Brethren, think about how Noah must have felt. And we're going to get to this as we read through this. Hey, a lot of rain's coming. And it's going to be so much water that it's going to destroy this whole planet. But don't worry, I'm building this big old ark here. And if we get inside of it, not only that, God's going to bring every animal. By twos, he's going to bring them a pair and he's going to bring them in the ark. Noah, you are one crazy man. Noah, everything's been going good for quite some time here, Noah. Look what it says in chapter 6, verse 1. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born of them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all that they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Bible says first here in Genesis 6, 1, and it came to pass. Came to pass. And that's one thing we realize every day we live, and it comes to pass. It came to pass. It came to pass. We reap what we sow. And it will come to pass. We're guaranteed of that. God said, first time he destroyed the world by water. Second time he's going to destroy the world by fire. And it will come to pass. Just like it came to pass in Noah's day, it'll come to pass someday very soon. Look what he says next here in verse number 3. Don't worry, we're going to get through all these verses here. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. God's given him 120 years to get this thing right. But God says, my flesh, my spirit shall not always strive with man. That word strive means this. It means to contend, to contest, to struggle in opposition to another, to dispute. God says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. What a sad day it is here in Genesis chapter 6. The God who created everything and the God that created and made everything good and perfect and right. And yet God is in a position here or in a situation here at a point here to where God's spirit is striving with man, the one he created. The one that God created to have fellowship with, to have a walk with, to spend time with, to have what he created to love him back because he loved them. Yet now God is in a situation here where the Bible says his spirit is striving with the one that he created. Does God's spirit strive with your spirit? Is God striving with you because God's trying to get your attention on some things, but you're just striving back and there's this contest where God's saying, I'm wanting you to go this direction, but you keep wanting to go that direction. It's a fearful thing to where God gets to a point and says, I'm not striving no more. I'm not striving no more. I'm done. 120 years. You don't get right. I'm not striving no more. I'm taking you out. I'm taking you out. God says, he says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. Take your Bible, look at Nehemiah as we close up here this morning. That's a fearful statement that the Lord's making. My spirit shall not always strive. Look at Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 24. Nehemiah 9, verse number 24. It's nothing new with God for a man strive with him. For man to struggle against the will of God, for man to push off and harden his neck, to be unthankful. Read Romans chapter 1. God trying to get man's attention, God trying to reach out to mankind, God trying to open and help people see where their final end. God striving with man to say, hey, if you don't get right with me, this is your end here. Look at Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 24. So the children went in and possessed the land, and thou subduest before them the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, and gavest them into their hands, and their kings, and the people of the land, that they might do with them as they would. And they took strong cities. And a fat land, I'm sorry, Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 24, or 25 now. And they took strong cities and a fat land and possessed houses full of all goods and wells digged, vineyards and olive yards and fruit trees in abundance. So they did eat and were filled and became fat and delighted themselves in thy great goodness. God brought them into the land of Canaan there. God told them to fight and God gave deliverance to them. They took strong cities, fat lands, possessed houses full of all goods, wells digged, vineyards, olive yards. They ate, they became fat, they delighted themselves in the great goodness of God. But verse 26, nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against thee and cast thy law behind their backs and slew thy prophets which testified against them to turn them to thee that they wrought great provocations. They had everything that they needed. They had everything that they wanted. They had the houses, they had the wells, they had the food, they had the clothing, they had everything that they needed. And they became fat, and they delighted themselves in God's goodness, and they became disobedient. That's a scary place to be in, brethren. That's a very scary place to be in. To where the reliance now is on what they got rather than the reliance upon God. And what happens here, they rebel against God. And then when they have a preacher coming in saying, you're being rebellious and disobedient to God, they want to kill the preacher, the prophet. Look what it says there in verse 7. And they slew the prophets which testified against them. For brethren, this is where some preachers, I think, get wrong here now. Some preachers will do this. That's right. I'm going to preach hellfire and brimstone and you wicked and blah, blah, blah. And they'll blast people out of the water because they're angry at the people. But that's not how these prophets acted. Because look what it says. Why did the prophets testify against them? To turn them to thee. Yeah, you preach and you might preach hard, but the emphasis is to turn back to God. Turn back to God. Get right with God. Be thankful to God for the houses he's given to you. Be thankful to God for your vineyards. Be thankful to God for the wells that are digged. Be thankful to God that he's given you the goodness of the land. Stop rebellion. Stop being disobedient and be thankful to God. These prophets preached to them. They testified against them to turn them back to God. But they wouldn't hear it. Look at verse 27. Therefore, thou deliverest them into the hand of their enemies who vexed them. You know when you start getting vexed? When you become unthankful. You start getting vexed in your mind and in your spirit. Could one of the reasons why maybe you're getting vexed in your spirit and your mind is because you don't have a thankful spirit? Brethren, that book back there, if I recommend any book back there, it's that book on the rare jewel of Christian contentment. If you ain't read any other book, you get that little book back there and you take some time and you read through it. Christians today are not content. They're murmurers, they're complainers, and they're discontent. And in reality, it's the spirit of Satan. God said you couldn't eat of every tree of the garden. God just mean you that. See, he doesn't want you having this one tree. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, God. He produces a spirit of discontent. A spirit of complaining. Yeah, that's right. Why won't God let us have that one tree? You didn't have the ice cream I wanted? How dare you not have the... Brethren, that's Americans today. I drove 10 minutes in my air-conditioned car for this ice cream today, and you don't got... Brethren, America, if Nehemiah chapter 9, with what I read, is not America, do not we have wells digged? We got water that gets pumped right into our house. We got water that pumps right into our house. We got a shower. We got a shower. I would say everybody in this room's got a shower that has hot water. We got toilets. We don't realize how much of a blessing a toilet is. Because sometimes we don't take into account how many times we have to go to the bathroom. And if the toilet wasn't there, that would be a problem. Especially for those of us that live in a city. You know how quick diseases and things spread in a city that doesn't have a sewer system? When they had those hurricanes and some of those things that came through Haiti a few years back when we were down there, one of the major problems was dysentery. Because they don't have a sewer system. I've been there, brethren. The toilet is a little concrete thing in the ground, and I don't even know where it goes. And sometimes the smell and the stench as you walk through the city because people are going to the bathroom. Brethren, I'm not trying to be disgusting. I'm trying to get you to see how good we have it in the U.S. of A. I've been on streets in Haiti before to where men will just pull down their pants and start going to the bathroom right there on the side of the road because there are no restrooms. It's not like there's a Kohl's or a McDonald's or a Wendy's or a Taco Bell or some other place you can run in and say, hey, you got a restroom. You use the restroom right there. We have a lot to be thankful for in this country. But the Bible says that they were vexed. They were vexed by their enemies because I believe they forgot to be thankful for the goodness of God in their life. We're going to get to these things here. This, as we go through Genesis chapter 6. I believe in Genesis chapter 6, when the sons of God came into those women, we're going to get into all that. But you got a position in Genesis chapter 6 that things are so bad, that God says, I'm taking everybody out. Imagine how bad it would have to be for God to say, I'm wiping all these people out. Gone. I'm going to kill them with a flood. These things might not be nice to say, but that's what God's going to do. And God says, but I'm good enough. God says, I'm a good enough God. I'm a gracious God. I'm a merciful God that I will provide a way out for those that might want to get on that ark. And guess what? It wasn't a Carnival cruise line. It was an ark full of animals that are probably going to stink. But it's the way out. It's the way out. There's a lot to this. There's a lot to it. A lot to it. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day, dear God. Thank you for your mercy, your grace, and your goodness. Lord, help us to always be thankful. God, help us always to be thankful. And Lord, at times where we find ourselves not being thankful, Lord, help us to correct it quickly. Lord, help. I pray help for myself, dear God. Times where I start murmuring, complaining, dear God, getting discontent. Lord, help me to see, dear God. Help me to see quickly, Lord. Bring it to my memory quickly, dear God, to make it right and to be thankful, Lord. To be thankful in all situations, dear God. Easier said than done, Lord. It's easy to be thankful for good situations. It's not easy to be thankful for bad situations. But Lord, help me to be thankful in all situations. Lord, that you may receive glory and honor and praise because you are a good God. You are a good God. You are a loving God. But someday we're going to have to give an account. So, Lord, I ask for your help, Lord, in these matters. Lord, help us not be hearers of your word, but help us to be doers. We pray these things in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's take a little break here. A couple minutes. If any man is interested in praying, we'll be praying in my office here. So take a little break. Amen.